Hey, so what?
You're good.
Good morning. You can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn the scriptures this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5. I decided to stand down here so that I could be closer to all you fine people. I want to thank my family for coming out to support me. I guess Tom's not speaking anywhere local today. All right, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read together the first 9 verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will add, we trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the day of the Lord is a phrase that occurs about 40 times in the Old Testament. And it occurs much fewer than that in the New Testament, but the books of Isaiah, the books of Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah all speak about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord actually is not the rapture. The rapture will take place before the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord has a specific beginning that will occur pretty soon after the rapture, as best as I can see it by my best lights. And I'll give you everything this morning that I have by my best lights. We have good scholars in this room. They may disagree with me, but I'll still like them. But the day of the Lord will start, for my money, about 3.5 years after the Lord Jesus Christ raptures his church. And the day of the Lord is not a day. It's not a 24-hour period, by no means. The day of the Lord, the Apostle Peter teaches us, is a 1,000-year period. It stretches to be about 1,000 years. And it will, the government of God that's in heaven will come and be actively involved in the government of the earth that up until now has not happened. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he came in a very beautiful and benign way. He comes to the manger, and he comes to die for the sins of men. And by the way, I hadn't read that second verse of the hymn that we chose, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, but what beautiful words. I might even close with that if we can. Speaking about the watchman who guards from the grave, but that's what he came to do. The day of the Lord, the government of God is going to be much more active in the affairs of men. I'm a little bit short on room up here, so I'll just put this behind me. So if I turn, that's what I'm doing. Now, let me read some verses. The day of the Lord is starts out very difficult for the earth. Very difficult, more difficult, and more difficult still after that. The day of the Lord, for the most part, is great blessing. Getting it down to mathematical percentages, which I worked out with you and mine the other day, it's about 99.7% of blessing. But the rest of the time, measured in days, is a very difficult time for the earth. And when Joel speaks about it, and Joel is, you know, prominent in discussing the day of the Lord, he says that it's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. And Jeremiah says, alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress. Amos says, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. Or he goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? It's five punches in boxing. Right away, right? It's five punches in boxing. There's a left jab, right hand, left hook, left uppercut, right uppercut. So suppose your trainer is going to say to you, look, you got a good right hand, and you got 30 uppercuts, okay, but I want you, don't work on them for this fight. I want you to work on a left jab and a left hook. I want you to learn to hook off the jab. So you say to the trainer, but those other punches seem to be my best shots. Why can't I bring them into the fight? He says, don't worry, you'll get them into the fight, but I want you to work on the left jab and the left hook because that's what you need to beat this guy. That's what you need to win this fight. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Acts chapter 1 and he's about to ascend, they ask him, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they're saying is, Lord, will the day of the Lord begin now? It was the second time that they asked him. Remember in Matthew 24, they also asked him, they came to him, when shall these things be and the sign of thy coming and the end? And what is the Lord's answer? The Lord knows what his disciples need. He knows what we need. And he says two things to them. He says, number one, stay in Jerusalem. He asked the Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And he says, my answer is stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. That's all the Lord Jesus Christ said about the specifics of his return or the timing of his return. In all of what he said, did he ever once in the scripture speak about the definitive time of his returning or the start of the day of the Lord? In Matthew 24, there are about 40 verses that he speaks about that describe the end times, and not one of them does he give a specific time when he's going to return. He only gives one hint. He says, you'll know the time is near when the fig tree buds again, or when Israel becomes a nation again. And by the way, I did find something in Isaiah 66 about the temple sacrifices, God not liking that when they're offered again, when Israel does put the temple or the tabernacle back up. God is not going to be pleased with that, but that's another matter. I'll get with you. All right. In any event, what does the Lord say? He says, what is a faithful and a wise servant do? He does two things. He watches and he does what he thinks he should do. Those two things. He watches and he does what he thinks he should do. Now, in my house the other night, I told my family this so they need not be alarmed. But in my house the other night, this is about 3 weeks ago, right? It's the middle of the night. I come down about 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm not doing anything. I'm not reading. I'm not watching television. I'm thinking about what my next move is going to be, I guess, whatever. And it's dark in the room. So I hear the rustling in my garbage. But I said, why is the rustling in my garbage when my garbage is on the inside of the house? I can understand on the outside of the house, but why is it rustling on the inside? It must be, how did an animal get in my house? Now I'm going to have to take out the garbage with him in it and such like that. I don't want to do that. So I sit up, ready to confront the problem. And that's when I see the man who had just stepped through my back window stand up. And then I saw him stealthily reach out and unlock my back door, my back slider. And that's when I saw the second man behind him that he was letting in. So, now, was I a little startled? Was I a little scared and nervous, all the rest? Yeah, I was. But to tell you the truth, that kind of quickly passed because I knew something had to be done about the situation. So I generally said, well, gentlemen, let's begin, but I hope that when the activity's done, you will come out the same way that you came, and we'll be done with it. I can't recognize you in the dark. Now, what happened next, depending on whose account you believe, if you listen to me, I used good boxing prowess and dispatched both of them promptly. And they'll never be seen breaking into houses on my street again. Or if you believe someone else, they may say, hey, Tim, it's just us. We're here to see Ryan. Thanks for leaving the window open again. See you later. The smart money would go with that latter verse, okay, that latter part of what I just said, not the first verse. But there's some of Ryan's friends coming to see him from Rutgers, and even though I generally leave my front door open, they said, well, he always leaves the back window open. Let's just go in that way. I happen to be up. But the thing is, the point of what I'm trying to say is that what I'm trying to say is this, all right? There's a contrast between verse 4. The scripture says, brethren, you are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you might be startled, you might be very surprised if he changes your day that way. But will you be overtaken as a thief? Will you be overtaken as a thief? And the answer, if you believe in him, is no. You will not be overtaken as a thief. And verse 3 says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, I take that to mean that the nation of Israel will make a covenant with the Antichrist. And when they make this covenant, the world will finally say we have peace and safety. The Antichrist is going to help them explain away the event of the rapture. There's going to be great uncertainty after the Lord Jesus takes his church to be with himself. And they're going to be able to explain away the rapture through a strong delusion. A covenant will be made with the Antichrist, and finally Israel and the nations will say peace and safety. And that's about when the day of the Lord is going to start. That's about when it's going to start in heaven. Now, for some verses about the day of the Lord, turn with me to Revelation 4. And we'll move through this. It'll be hopefully a good overview of the summary of some of the things of the day of the Lord. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here. That's what I take to be the rapture of the church. There are 24 elders surrounding the throne of God at that time. David in 1 Chronicles had appointed 24 priests. These 24 elders also are dressed in white and they have crowns, which means that they are kings and priests. And the scripture says, you have made us kings and priests unto God. And when the living creatures say something about worship to the Lord God, these 24 elders fall down and they give thanks. The word thanks is mentioned. They are thankful for something. Someone has done something wonderful for them. I believe that's you. I believe that's me. I believe that is the church in Revelation 4 being raptured. Now, Revelation 5 speaks about there are seven seals. God the Father has a scroll in his hand, in his right hand, and there are seven seals, which speaks of seven qualifications. If you are going to break those seals, you have to be qualified to break each one. You might be qualified to break one or two or three, but the Apostle John says that there is a search that goes out through everyone, every being in heaven, every being on the earth, and every being under the earth, and through the search of all the redeemed and angels in heaven, all the people on the earth, and all the people who are already condemned, there is not one who is able to break the seven seals and open the seal except the Lord Jesus. Open the scroll, that is, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that he has prevailed. The seven seals are like the seven spirits of God in Revelation, the spirit of God himself, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has prevailed to successfully 100% live his life on the earth with these things being fully present with him. As God the Son, yes, he was sinless. As the Son of God and the Son of Man, he had decisions to make. That's why we could say that he was fully tempted, yet without sin. And with the seven spirits of God fully within him, he is the only one qualified for eternity to break those seven seals. There's certain things that the Lord Jesus Christ's glory, he will hold unto himself. He will keep those scars for all eternity. We say that a lot. And we will be redeemed, and we will have crowns, and we will be having things given unto us and be able to worship him. But this particular glory, he is going to reserve for himself forever, being the only one that having those seven spirits fully working in him at all times. So he takes the scroll from his Father. Now, when he does, I really think that you're on safe ground when you say that's about when the day of the Lord starts. That's when it starts. A good Bible scholar will now shoot another hour right down the middle of the hour that I just hit, which, by the way, is in the bullseye. You're going to bullseye it again. You say, no, in the sixth seal, it mentions the day of the Lord. It really starts at the sixth seal. I don't want to worry about it if I were you. I think as soon as the Lord reaches out to take that scroll, the day of the Lord begins. Now, the Lord said a phrase that we repeat often. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. And we speak about that with the rapture, and I'm sure that that can apply. But I think that also applies here as well. You can't see it because it's in the heavenly realm. See, the wise men, when they came to see him the first time, they read Nehemiah, they read Daniel, they plotted out the days, they decided which commandment they were going to use to go forth from, and they found him when he was about 2 years old. You can't see what's happening in the heavenly realm right now. You know, you can't see what's happening. So of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. In Revelation 6, the seals start to be opened and they start to break. The first seal is broken and you see a rider on a white horse. This is in the day of the Lord, how it starts. The rider on a white horse, he's going out to war. Manifest destiny. He's got good reasons to go out to war, good reasons to go out and do what he's done. And we know from history that there are many nations that have gone out and had a good reason to go to war, and the war that they are going to fight is right in their heart and right in their mind. This rider on the white horse is followed very quickly by a rider on the red horse. The rider on the red horse speaks of the wrath of man. He's fiery, red hot. He's forgotten about the good side of war and the good reason to go to war. And now what he's doing is he's just fighting out of his own wrath. No surprise, there's a rider now on the black horse. This is the third seal. The black horse means that the economy is in upheaval. And the Bible is going to teach us that you are going to have to work pretty much for a whole day just to get one meal. And if you have anything that's delicacy in the way of wine or olive oil to do your cooking or whatever, that is going to be in very short supply and very, very limited. So if you have it, you're going to hold on to it and hide it because you're not going to be able to get it any day. And the economies of the world will be up in upheaval. The fourth seal, the man on a white horse, the rider on a white horse, rider on a red, rider on a black horse, now rider on a pale horse. And the pale horse just speaks of death. That's it. You know, man. This is man left to himself. This is man without God. This is man with the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church removed from the earth. You know, for spontaneity's sake, I'll throw this in because I just thought of it. It's probably somewhere in the message later on. But I won't repeat it. I'll say it now. Joel speaks about the moon turning to blood and the sun being like sackcloth. I do not doubt, this is the sixth seal, I do not doubt that there's going to be cosmic disturbances in that day. But I really think that the sun speaks about the influence and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moon, which gets its light from the sun and reflects off that sun, speaks about the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be gone. The sun is going to be darkened and the moon is going to turn into blood. Now, why is that? Think about this. It makes real good sense. It really does to me. The Bible says there's going to be a lot of antichrists in this day, in the day of the Lord as it starts out. The antichrists always come from a dark place and they always teach their followers, the moon, to do dark things. How many times do the followers of the false antichrist murder people? That's why I think the Bible says that the moon is going to be blood red. It's not going to shine like it does in the sky now. It's going to be a blood red moon. And again, I don't doubt that, yeah, there will be cosmic disturbances that are going to mirror that, but I think the spiritual implication is higher than that. See, I had to say that now because I thought of it. Now I ran ahead to the sixth seal, and I jumped over to the fifth seal, but going back to the pale horse, I worked on a message. I did. I just noticed there's going to be moments like this. So we got to, you know, keep it a little bit, whatever I want to keep it. Can't think of the word. The pale horse. You watch the war shows, you are intrigued by them sometimes. I am. You know, the Treaty of Versailles, how interesting that it led to World War II. Or what exactly happened between the North and the South in the Civil War that is going to lead to that war. And it's interesting. You watch it, and better than watching some other stuff, so you watch it. And your intellect is stoked. And then you see the war footage. And you watch that too. But there always gets to a point in that footage where at the end, now they just show the devastated cities of Japan. Now they just show the devastated cities of Germany, the devastated cities of England, and they start speaking about the death toll that came. And at that point, the living don't remember, the dead no longer care about it. And you just say, you look at it and you say, how did we get here exactly? Whatever reasoning we had to get to this point, look at the city and look at the carnage and look at the destruction. That's the rider on a pale horse. And the Lord said, woe to you who bring children into the world in that day. If you want to bring a child into the world in that day, in the beginning of the day of the Lord, all that child is really going to know is going to be war of the pale horse. In between, however, Revelation 6 and Revelation 8, God works a great miracle and he seals 144,000 of Israel to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. It is still the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sins, but it's the gospel of the kingdom, which means the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the King of heaven, he is the King of earth, and he is returning very shortly. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord is not just the King of heaven. He's the King of this earth, this planet that we know of as earth. He is the governor of this earth. He is the King of this earth, and he is going to be returning physically, personally present very shortly. It is a great mercy that God seals the Israelites and sends them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. When the fifth seal is broken, right, the fifth seal speaks about how many are going to be martyred in that day. They're going to be killed because they're going to believe the testimony of the 144,000 saved, and they are going to die. So you have those six seals, the white horse, the rider on a red, the rider on a black, speaking of economic difficulty, the rider on a pale horse, the martyrdom of the saints, of those who have believed the 144,000, and then a cosmic disturbance. The Bible speaks about the sun being, again, darkened, the moon being turned to blood. At that particular point, people are going to be living in caves. The scripture says that they're going to be living in caves, and the social status is no longer going to matter. Now, right now in America, we're talking about building a wall for two reasons. We want to keep the people who are not in our country out of our country, and we want to keep the people in our country safe, so we say. In the day of the Lord, it's going to be the rich man, the poor man, the bond man, the free man, just happy to be in the same cave. That is the sixth seal when it is broken in the book of Revelation. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? The Bible says that darkness came over the earth. It was nature itself. One author said it was just nature itself just hiding its face from the shame of what man was doing. Sometimes nature knows better than we do when it comes to these things. So in Revelation 7, now, as we move on through the day of the Lord, God is sealing Israel. What a beautiful thought that in Revelation 5, the one who is on the throne, there is what over his throne? There is a rainbow over that throne. In the midst of the wrath that's going on the earth, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the judgment, there's a rainbow over his throne. He still is extending grace, and is extending it through the seal of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, even in the book of Joel, which speaks mostly about the judgment of the day of the Lord, the verse is beautiful, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Revelation 7, in between, obviously, 6 and 8. Now, the seventh seal happens when an angel gets ready to blow a trumpet. And the Bible says that after he blows that trumpet, there is silence in heaven for a half hour. You asked me one time off the cuff, what did I think it meant, the silence in heaven for a half hour? We discussed yesterday at the men's breakfast how unfair it is to ask someone a question like that off the cuff. This is a joke. What? Come on. We were all laughing yesterday, right, when we said it? Is nobody paying attention to me? Is that what it is? All right. In any event, well, Paul did ask me, he said, what do you think the silence in the heaven meant? And at the time, I gave him the best answer I could. I think I'll give you a better answer now. The Bible says that in heaven there are myriads of angels. That's a billion angels. When you do the math, that's a billion angels. And then you think of all the redeemed that are there. And there's only one time in the scripture where it says that for this particular period of time, there is silence. And that's the silence in heaven here. Why is it that everybody is totally silent? A billion angels are silent? Not one of them is speaking? You ever played a quiet game with your kids when they were little? No, it's a good game. It lasts for a little while. It runs out soon. But, you know, see who can be the quiet the most. But this is not a game. There's silence in heaven. And then the judgments of the day of the Lord begin to fall upon the earth as the Lord begins to work in thirds, because men will not yet repent of his sin, and men will not yet accept the Savior. The first angel sounds, and a third of the earth becomes uninhabitable. The second angel sounds, and a third of the salt water on this planet uninhabitable. The third angel sounds, and a third of the fresh water turned to poison. The fourth angel sounds, a third of the atmospheric light is gone, that we, as we know it, a third of it is gone. And then another angel comes and says, those were terrible things, and the seven seals were terrible things, but now it's going to get real bad. He says, now the bad just starts. So woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of what is coming now. And then the fifth angel sounds, and the Bible says that there are locusts that are loosed upon this earth, and their intent is to hurt men. Now, the book of Joel spoke about locusts that destroyed the southern kingdom. And they destroyed the southern kingdom in a way, God sent this plague to them, that you would wake up in the morning and see your field of grain, and it was a nice field of grain. By that afternoon, your field of grain was gone. But the locusts were not there meant to hurt men. They were just there to wipe out your food. In this situation, the locusts are here deliberately to hurt men, and the Bible says that for five terrible months, they're going to plague men, and it's going to be so bad that men are going to seek death, but are not going to be able to find it. And then the sixth angel sounds, and God releases four angels of war that are going to kill a third of mankind. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, aren't you glad for two things? Number one, that 99.7% of the day of the Lord is actually blessing. That's good. But also, in the very beginning of the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says that Jesus saves us from this wrath. I have a lot to be thankful for to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot for the health and for the strength and for the things that he's provided and the things that he's seen me through and my family and all the rest of that. But I have a lot to be thankful for, just that he saved me from this wrath that is expressed here in these books. Now, the seventh angel will sound. And what he does is he tells the earth that the government of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is still there. And the government of God, where he is willing to interact with people, is still there and is going to happen now upon the earth. It's going to happen upon the earth. Man still will not repent of his evil deeds. Another good lesson to take away from this message is that sin is very strong. It's very strong. I mean, I'm sometimes surprised. Well, I'm surprised every day at you're still around here? You're still this strong? You're still making me do what I don't want to do? And think what I don't want to think and say what I don't want to say? No matter how much I learn about feeling bad about it afterwards, I'll still do these things. That's because sin is strong. See how strong it is here in this book. Men are going to go through all these things, and still they will not repent of their deeds. So what has to happen now is now we went from the seals to the trumpets. Now we go to the vials a little bit later on in Revelation. And the vials, what they do, afflict men with some more difficult sores. But the vials eliminate the rest of the sunlight, the rest of the darkness, and the rest of the water. That's what they do. And then right at this particular time, mercifully, and I never, never thought I would make this statement, but I'm going to make it this morning, mercifully, Christ fights the battle of Armageddon and ushers in the government of God on this earth and ends these things. When you think about Armageddon, do you think about mercy? No, I don't, but I do now. Mercifully, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to fight the battle of Armageddon with the remaining opposition to God, the remaining opposition of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And the Bible says that the government of God is going to come upon men. Now, how does the world feel about all what I am saying right now? I'll tell you how they feel about it. They're drunk and they're asleep. It's like talk. If you ever talk to a drunk, you're not going to get too far. If you talk to a man who's asleep, you don't get too far. But if you talk to a sleeping drunk, you really got a problem. But isn't it a shame that what the Bible says is the way the Lord is speaking about salvation and the way the Lord is speaking about judgment, it's like Paul says, it's like talking to a sleeping drunk for some people. So the congressman from New York decides that the best thing to do, we will all have cars without motors in them. We will all have buildings that don't have heat as we know it now or air conditioning. We will all commune with nature a lot better than we are right now. So I want to say to her, why don't you just build one car and one building and see if it works out? And then after that, if it's a good idea, I'll be on board too. It's fine. And the president decides he's going to give the State of the Union address in the House chamber. He makes up a little while with the Speaker of the House. We'll see how that goes. But he gives the thing. But when Congress meets, or the president speaks, or the tax laws are enacted, where is the day of the Lord in all of this? If you went to the Congress and said, how are you doing when it comes to the day of the Lord? You want to go green for the next 100 years. All right, I understand that. You want to cut the taxes and make a tax reform so that the debt that we have in the nation may be cut down. The deficit, which, by the way, will never happen at this point, but the deficit will decrease. You know, the revenue coffers will be flooded again. You want to do this, and this is out years, 15 years, 20 years, 100 years. How are you doing, Congressman, when it comes to the day of the Lord? Most of them are going to be sleeping drunks. They're not going to be, and the scripture says that that is the way the Lord doesn't want you to be about this subject. He doesn't want it to come upon you unawares. He doesn't want it to come upon you like a thief in the night. It's going to take them over like a thief in the night, but it doesn't have to do that with yourself. Not at all. Not at all. Now, what's the good news? The good news is we are perfectly on time, and the good news for you is we are almost done. But the good news is that when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, and after the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says that he heals the earth. The scripture says that he has arisen with healing in his wings. Revelation speaks about a clear river, water of life, flowing from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb, and the leaves on the trees are for what? The healing of the nations. And these are some verses in the Old Testament regarding when the Lord does, in fact, heal the nations. In Zephaniah, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will fear no disaster anymore. Do not be afraid. Zechariah, chapter 9, and the Lord their God will save them in that day. As the flock of his people, they are the stones of a crown, sparkling in his land. What comeliness and what beauty will be theirs. Now, there's another beautiful one that I hope I have here. Yes, I do. And it's in Isaiah. It's late Isaiah. But we'll about close with these words, which speak about the blessing that the Lord ushers into this earth for about a thousand-year period. And this is Isaiah writing, and Isaiah writes a lot about the days of the day of the Lord and a lot about the difficulty of the day of the Lord, but he says, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And listen to this one. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The book of Joel speaks about the sun and the moon. Here's the Lord having the final word on that. Your sun will never set again. Your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. There is no reason that the day of the Lord has to overtake you as a thief in the night. I got just a couple minutes left, and what I want to do, you know, I was going through, I want to tell you the truth. Everything I told you was the truth today. Just make sure you don't believe the first part of the story about how I dispatched those two guys. Even in my weakened condition, I could do it, though. Yeah. Well, maybe not. but this is an honest statement. I close with this. And I want to share everything with you, because I want you to do this, too, if you can. You will. You will. I thought, you know, the rapture comes before the day of the Lord. The rapture will happen about 3.5 years before the day of the Lord starts. But if we leave this building today and a rapture occurs today, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. So you'll witness that. Now that may take hours until the dead are all fully raised. And as you see that happening, as you're witnessing that, what's going to be your response? I asked myself that for the first time as I was studying this. What actually would be my response? And my first response was this. I'm going to get on my knees and pray that my faith was saving faith. But then I thought, no, that's wrong. I'm going to pray that my children's faith was saving faith. That's the first thing I'll pray. Then I'll get back to praying for myself. Then the third emotion I had as it rolled, naturally, was, Lord, there were a lot of people I didn't talk to, and I could have talked to them, and I should have. Please, at this last couple hours and seconds, please save them somehow. Reach to them and save them. And then my fourth one, believe it or not, and I trust, if it's true of a rogue like me, it's going to be trust for everybody in this building, truer for everybody in this building. My fourth thought was, Lord, if you can take somebody in my place, do it. I can get through the tribulation. I know how to handle this. I know about it already. It's not going to be too long till I see you again. I know that can't happen, but I would challenge every one of you to run through the emotions that if you saw the dead in Christ raising today and you knew it was a matter of hours before he come and took you, who alive and remain, to be with himself, what would your emotions be? Maybe they would just be rejoicing and looking back on a life wonderfully lived. For myself, it would be to pray hard, hard, that I had saving faith. That's spoken of in the book of James. Not just faith that could be disregarded, or not just faith that Satan also believes in, but what the Bible says is saving faith. What a wonderful audience you guys are. You guys are great. And let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our meeting this morning. Lord God, the day of the Lord, we know it's real. We know the world doesn't regard it as such, but it is real, Lord God. And while we pray that the day would hasten, we recognize the seriousness and soberness of it. So whatever opportunity we have, Lord Jesus, please let us be faithful to it. And thank you for being that one who on that cross spread your arms out as the watchman to keep us from that eternal grave and for saving us from the wrath of this world. Precious Lord Jesus, amen.